I'm thankful for that strong anchor, aren't you? Been walking around with a football all morning. And I've had a lot of people ask me if we were going to play football this morning. I told them yes. I'm not very good at football, and I really don't understand all the rules that well. I need to get Taylor to come, and maybe he could do a better job than I could at explaining it. But I learned as a very young child, I really just wasn't very good. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but these small hands, about the only thing they're good for is just holding open a Bible. Football, as I noticed, they just never really quite fit my hand when I would try to hold it. When I would try to catch it, I noticed it was always a little bit too hard, especially in the rain. And when it's raining and the ball is coming fast, it just slips right out of your fingers. But if you let a little bit of the air out of the ball, you can actually grip it a little bit better. You can catch it a little bit easier. Well, in 2017, the Patriots realized that as well. There was a well-known scandal after they won the Super Bowl. They called it the Deflategate. But interesting that 11 out of the 12 footballs somehow were underinflated. A poll after they won that Super Bowl asked this question: do you believe that the Patriots cheated and lied in order to win? And the poll stated 41% of Americans believed that they had lied in order to win. Now, it's not just football players or football teams who lie in order to get ahead. A recent poll stated that 97% of Americans say that they lie on a regular basis. The average person tells 1,000 lies per year. They lie about their family, lie to their friends, lie to their parents, lie about everything. It's just a way of life. What we're doing this morning is we're going back to what God's Word says. We know how we act. We know how the culture acts. But what does God's Word teach? And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus. We've been going through Exodus chapter 20, verse by verse, looking at the Ten Commandments. In a series we've called Making America Godly Again. We want to be a godly people, a godly nation, but it starts with godly men and godly women. So if you have your Bibles this morning, Exodus chapter 20, I invite you to read verse 16. God's Word says this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each person that's here. Thank you that your word still speaks to a contemporary audience. Your word is living and active. We praise you for that. Open our eyes this morning. Open our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll be honest, whenever I was studying this particular text, I really struggled getting into it. You ever had one of those days where you read God's Word and you might read a certain text and maybe it just doesn't seem quite as important as something else? I was reading this and we learned about murder a few weeks ago. We all know, wow, murder, that's heavy. We learned about adultery a few weeks ago. We all know how dangerous that is, the wounds that are left behind. But then we come to lying. And we just kind of think, you know, lying's just, that's not that big of a deal in comparison to murder, to adultery. And so how can we get excited about what God's Word says about lying when it just seems to be a part of most of our lives? I found this text in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 through 20, and it really changed the way that I view this command. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says this: there are six things which the Lord hates. You know, that kind of got my attention, right? I mean, six things he hates. a harsh word. Yes, seven things which are an abomination to him. I mentioned before that word abomination, it means it makes his stomach turn. You hear bad news and you just get sick to your stomach. So what are these six things? What are these seven things? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Notice in that text of two things he hates that is an abomination to him, a lying is mentioned twice for emphasis, because God hates lying. We may view it as just a way of life, a small white lie. We get in a bind. We use it every day. You're late to work, and so you come in, well, sorry, there was traffic. Wasn't traffic. There's always traffic, right? You always find it's just a way of life. But God's word says that he hates it. It is an abomination to him. It almost makes you wonder why. Now, why is it such a big deal to God? Why does he hate lying so much when we just view it as, you know, just a little white lie? No one will find out about it. I can't help to think that perhaps every time we lie, it reminds us of the very first lie. It reminds us of what the Bible calls the father of all lies. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand for truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So every time you tell what you might call a little white lie, you're not acting like Jesus is your daddy. You're acting like Satan is your daddy. You are acting like the father of lies. He says that he was a liar from the beginning. You think about it, the very first lie is recorded in the book of Genesis. Genesis opens up, here's the perfect marriage. Marriage made in heaven. Perfect place, perfect everything. Satan comes in and asks Eve this question. You know, has God said you can't eat of any of the fruit? That part wasn't a lie, supposedly, just probing, getting her to talk, getting her to lower her defenses. She said, no, we can eat of any of the fruit. We just can't eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden. Or else, if we eat it or touch it, we'll die. Anyone remember what Satan said? Y'all help me out here. No. You won't die. And that moment, the first lie, the father of all lies, planted this seed. God's holding back on you. He's holding back on you. And the only way to truly get what you want is to take it for yourself. The first God or Satan lied to man about God. And then one of the very next times we see Satan lying is whenever it describes the book of Job. Job, he is a good man, a blameless man. Text opens up and it says that all the angels, including Satan, are in heaven. They are giving a report, essentially. And Jesus, the Lord, makes this statement. He says, well, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man, a righteous man, a blameless man. Satan said this, well, now the reason that he is following you is because you're too good to him. So you catch that. First, his first lie was, you know, God's not good enough. He's not a good God. He's holding back on you. But then whenever he's talking to God, he's saying, no, you're too good. The father of all lies. And so we have an expression that used to be around. Maybe it's still popular. It's who's your daddy? You ever heard that one? No, you haven't. Colin, have you heard that one? Who's your daddy? And so maybe I could title my sermon this morning, you know, who's your daddy? Who are you acting like? Are you acting like the father of all lies, or are you acting like the Lord? Here, this text, it opens up and it says in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. False, it means untrue. You shall not bear an untrue report against your neighbor. During that time period, think about it. They didn't have forensics. Nowadays, we find out how a person committed murder or stole by forensics. We look at fingerprints. We look at all this evidence. Back then, there was really only one type of evidence, a report, a witness from someone who saw. And so it was incredibly important to speak the truth when you saw something, because your witness was everything. Your words were everything. So much so that they made a law that said no one can be put to death unless two witnesses, at least two, see it. Yeah, there's lots of ways that this passage applies. It's not just about witnessing and seeing a court case. It also just applies to everyday life. It applies to speaking about other people. It applies to gossip. Because so many times whenever we're going around gossiping, we don't even know if it's true or not. President Trump, he often talks about the news. And what does he call the news when he talks about it? Fake news. Fake news. Every time he is a report, he doesn't like, well, that's just fake news. If you've ever read anything on Facebook, you've probably found some fake news. I mean, there's been times whenever we've had people call the church office and say, I saw on Facebook that time changes is this Sunday. We'll say, no, that's just fake news. Yeah, that was just somebody posted that on Facebook. It's just different random reports get spread all around, fake news. I wonder how many times we are guilty of spreading fake news by the words we speak, by the gossip we use. We are simply spreading lies. And even if they are true, the Bible tells us that we're to speak the truth in love. I want to give you an acronym that maybe will help you when you're wondering if something needs to be shared or said. The acronym is THINK. So before you speak, think. The T it stands for, is it true? Is it true? You may hear something, you may read something, and you always need to ask yourself, well, is what I just read, is it even true? If it is, you can move to the second one, to the H. The H is it helpful? Because sometimes things are true, but sharing that information isn't helpful. And so first, is it true? Second, is it helpful? The I is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? Paul, he told the church that everything we do or say should be for edification, for building up. Is what you're about to say, is what you're about to share, is it inspiring? Is it encouraging to those who hear? Is it encouraging about the person in which you speak? You are to make sure that it's true, it's helpful, it's inspiring. The N stands for, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Because sometimes we just like to talk. And sometimes we just like to run our mouth. But is it necessary? Is it something that must be said? And then the K stands for, is it kind? Is it kind? So before you speak, before a word comes out of your mouth, stop and think. This text, it doesn't just apply to seeing a report and witnessing in a court case. I want to give you three just general truths about lying from the Word of God. First is this. Don't be dishonest in what you say. Don't be dishonest in what you say. The heart of this command is just teaching you to be honest, to not be dishonest. Because here's the thing about lying. Lies have no feet to stand on. And so if you tell one lie, you have to tell another lie, and then another lie to, as people keep probing, you have to just keep lying. Another thing, the difference between a liar and a non-liar, a liar has to have a really good memory. A good memory. Because when things happen in life, you automatically remember it because you've experienced it. But if you've made something up, you're not even going to remember it a few days later. And then when someone asks you about it, you don't remember. I think it might have been Abraham Lincoln, don't quote me on that. He simply said, if you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. We're to be people who are honest. We are not to be lying in what we say. Yeah, you know, I think that we're all born telling the truth. I do. I think automatically from the womb, you tell the truth until you realize the benefit of lying. Once you realize there's a benefit in lying, you don't get in trouble, you get what you want, then you begin to lie. I remember whenever my son Gideon was 2.5 years old, and I got permission to tell this story, just so you know. I always try to get their permission sometimes. So, 2.5 years old, kid always told the truth. I mean, I would say, Gideon, did you kick the cat? Did you smile? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Judah would be screaming as a baby. I'd come out and say, well, did you slap your brother? Yeah. Right across the face. Yeah. I mean, just brutally honest. But then I remember one day he came in, and he had something in his mouth. He was eating something. It wasn't mealtime. This just some point random throughout the day. He was just eating something. I came, I said, Gideon, what do you have in your mouth? And he did this. And I mean, I right then and there, I just had to go and tell Leslie, look, we got a liar in our hands. What this text is getting at is don't be dishonest in what you say. Don't be dishonest. Second, don't be deceptive. Don't be deceptive. There's a difference. Because some people honestly believe their worldview is that as long as you're not blatantly lying, it's okay to kind of deceive. It's okay to manipulate the situation and word it in such a way that it's not really telling the truth, but it's not a lie either. It's just being deceptive. Once again, who's your daddy? Because that's the tools that Satan used. Satan was a schemer. Satan was a deceiver. Jesus dealt with this. There were several Pharisees who liked to deceive other people. Jesus described them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 through 36. Jesus said, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath with your head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Now, it uses some language there that really we don't use. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, but essentially this is what was going on in that text. You had some Pharisees that liked to tell lies, and how they lied by promising things. And so let's say you came to them and you wanted them to do something for you. They would basically say, well, I promise. And then they would say, I promise by. All right, during that culture, if you were to bring God into your promise, into your oath, it was binding. I mean, it'd be like us, this isn't a good term, but to say, you know, I swear by and use God's name. It would be that type of thing. It doesn't need to be said, but during that culture, it would try to add some force, some weight to your promise. But they didn't want to take God's name in vain. And so what they did is they had a list of oaths. It must have been a Baptist group because they had bylaws of oaths. I mean, that just sounds like something us Baptists would do. And so they had their bylaws of oaths of how to have a proper oath. And if you wanted to have a proper oath, you had to bring God into it somehow. But you couldn't take God's name in vain, so there were substitutions for God's name. So, for instance, one that I read was you could say, by heaven. So if you say, well, I'm going to do this by heaven, heaven was a substitution for God, so it's binding. You had to do that. You were saying, I will do this. Another proper substitution was by the throne of God. So if you say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to help those widows by the throne of God, they viewed it as binding. Well, they also had in their little bylaws of oaths certain ways to deceive. They taught how to deceive. One way to deceive was to say, I swear by Jerusalem. Well, by Jerusalem, it sounds really good. Oh, yeah, man, he swore to me by Jerusalem. But Jerusalem's not heaven. Another way they would do this was by saying, or by the earth. I swear by the earth. And so you talk to the priest, you talk to the Pharisees, and man, he said by the earth, he said by heaven. You walk away thinking, man, I'm so excited. But the Pharisees, no. You come back to him later, and well, why didn't this happen? Why didn't you do this? You promised to me. Well, no, that wasn't binding. I didn't actually use the substitution for the Lord. Jesus, whenever he came, he just hit it head on. He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're serpents. You're deceiving everyone with your words. Don't be deceptive in what you say. Now, we kind of almost scoff at that, don't we? I think, man, they had this bylaws of oaths that taught how to lie. Well, the sad thing is that we don't even need a book to teach us how to lie. It just becomes our nature. It's just at the flip of a hat. Anytime we're in a bind, anytime we're backed in a corner, anytime we think we will gain something, we lie, we deceive. God hates lies. It is an abomination to him. Don't be dishonest in what you say. Don't be deceptive in what you say. Essentially, the opposite of that is be dependable in what you say. Simply be dependable. Jesus, after talking to the Pharisees, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 34 through 36. He said, but I say to you, just don't make an oath at all. I mean, think about it. If you constantly have to say, I promise, what does that mean? That means the rest of the time I'm lying all the time. It's only whenever I say I promise, that's whenever I'm agreeing, well, I'm not going to lie to you today. I'm not going to lie to you in this situation. So Jesus just said, don't make an oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God. And then he continues and he ends with this statement. He said, but let your statement be yes for yes. Let your statement be no for no. Anything beyond this is evil. Let your statement just be yes, yes, or no, no. Can you imagine if the presidents did this? If y'all ever watched a political debate, you got the two politicians there, the two presidential candidates there, he'll ask the question, oh, do you believe in abortion? Then you can just kind of see the gears turning. Well, what I believe is, next thing you know, you've been listening for 30 minutes, and you're really not even sure what they believe. Can you imagine if it was just yes or no? Do you believe in abortion? No. Do you believe in homosexuality? No. The debate would be over in 5 minutes, and we would know exactly who to vote for. But we've just gotten so used to our culture to lie, to cheat, to say what we need to say. Here the Lord just simply says we need to be dependable in what we say. You know, this applies not just to politicians, but I think it even applies to marriage as well. So I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but you know, I'll get a little bit closer and step on a few. All right, so you're married, and you're having a fight about something. And the husband says something like, "Is everything okay?" All right. And why are you laughing? So then the wife says this, "It's fine." All right, now, in ladies speak, that is, you know, it's not fine. Guys, sometimes we're just dumb. I mean, we're thick. So we hear, "It's fine." Colin, what do we think? "It's fine. She said it's fine. Okay, glad we had this talk. We go back to our room. It's all good." Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. "No, honey, actually, it's not mine. I'm really hurting. Here's what's going on." But we've gotten so guarded. We've gotten so just deceptive in all we do that we just get backed in a corner, and naturally it comes out. We lie. It applies to parenting. It applies to parenting. Your kids, they just keep asking you for something, and you say, "Well, maybe we'll do it later. Maybe we'll do it later." You have no intention of doing it. And later when they asked you, "Well, I didn't say we would do it. I said we might do it later." Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. It applies to coming to church as well. And we come to church and we just put on this facade, and people ask us, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing great." "How are you doing?" "I'm doing great." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? We have 100 and something people that come together and we're all doing great. "No, okay, say, well, yeah, I'm not doing so great. I'm struggling here. Will you pray with me about this issue?" But we've just, it's our nature to just self-preservation through lying. Jesus simply tells us, don't be dishonest in what you say. Be dependable in what you say. Anything else other than yes or no, it's from the devil. So I'll close with this. Who's your daddy? Is it the Lord or is it the devil? Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, I thank you that we can be open and honest with you about all things, Lord. We couldn't lie to you even if we wanted to. But Lord, help us not to lie to others either. Lord, help us to recognize that one day we will stand before you. Your word says that we will be held accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth. Lord, I pray that on that day that we won't be ashamed of how we've spoken, of the lies we've told. Help us to be men and women who simply say yes or no. Because we know, Lord, anything beyond that is evil. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever I was a young kid, we used to sing a song whenever someone told a lie. This was the song, Revelation 21:8. Liars go to hell. I don't know why my brother and sister sang that song. Out of curiosity, has anyone ever heard that song? We got one. We got two. Okay. The truth of the matter is, while it was a song that we sang, it really is true that any sin, any single sin is enough to cause you to die and go to hell. It's not a little white lie. It is a bold, hell-binding sin. So this morning is an invitation. If you recognize that just somewhere along the way you've just become self-preserving and just deceptive or lying, just pray that God will help you to be a man or a woman who simply says yes or no. invite you to stand. I invite you to come.